1 Corinthians. And chapter 3. And I'm happy to tell you, I got a new computer. I was out of business this weekend. And that's the main reason Carl preached Sunday. And I got it today, actually. Well, I got it the other day, but I had to transfer all the data over. That took a while and install WordPerfect and a few other things. But I finally got it up and running this afternoon, and I'm so happy. I used to write out my sermons longhand, but it's been a long time since I've done that. I'm so used to doing it with the computer. And not only that, with the computer, I can put them on the Internet, too. I couldn't do that with my scribbling. If I put my scribbling on the Internet, nobody would understand what it says. So but when you type it up, then people can read it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. And I pray you'll help me to preach it straight, preach it right. I pray it'll be a help to those assembled here. If there's some folks on the way, get them here safely and give us a good meeting tonight. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the two key words in our text tonight are reward and labor. You see the word reward in verse 8, and I just read it again in verse 14. So you have it in verse 14, and you have it in verse number 8. Now, I'm looking for a pen that works here. Bear with me. There we go. Now, labor and reward. I want to focus on those two words. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, "Every man shall receive his own reward." Now, we're talking to Christians tonight, and you could say every Christian man is going to receive his own reward. Unsaved people aren't going to get a reward. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So that's something entirely different than what we're talking about tonight. We're talking tonight about the judgment seat of Christ. And every man is going to get his own reward. Now, another key word is labor, according to his own labor. So with that in mind, those two words, reward and labor, I want to speak tonight on the judgment seat of Christ. Our reward at the judgment seat will be based upon our labor. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, and I happen to appreciate the Scofield Bible, Scofield says here under our text, "God in the New Testament scriptures offers to the lost salvation and for the faithful service of the saved, rewards." Again, notice the emphasis is rewards for saved people, not unsaved people. They're not going to get any rewards. They're going to be judged for their sin and cast into hell. But he offers them salvation, but if they reject his offer of salvation, then of course they're going to go to hell. But he does offer faithful believers rewards for the faithful service of the saved, rewards. Now I'm going to continue reading from Scofield. "The passages are easily distinguished by remembering that salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift." You know, in other words, by God's grace we're saved, the Bible says, through faith. It's a free gift, not of works. So, I'll repeat. the passages are easily distinguished by remembering that salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift, while rewards are earned by works. And that is really what this whole passage is talking about, that our rewards are based upon works. They're earned by good works. Salvation is not earned by works. Salvation is by God's grace. But if you're saved by God's grace, you're going to be rewarded on the basis of your works. Now, that's pretty important. Again, I'll continue reading from the Scofield Study Bible. A further distinction is that salvation is a present possession. In other words, if you've trusted Christ, you're saved right now. Not you're going to be saved, you are saved. So, a further distinction is that salvation is a present possession. Now, some people think, oh, I hope someday I'm going to be saved. You know, hope when I die I'm going to be saved. That's the Catholics think that way and others, right? They think it was a future thing. But the Bible says salvation is a present possession. When you receive Christ, you receive everlasting life. All right, so salvation is a present possession, while rewards are a future attainment to be given at the coming of the Lord. So we see two things Scofield's stressing, and they're both very important. One, salvation is a free gift. Rewards are based on works. Secondly, salvation is a present possession, while rewards are a future attainment to be given out at the coming of the Lord, when the Lord comes back. Now, salvation is based on God's grace. It's solely based on God's grace. But rewards are based upon our works. In other words, we're saved to serve. Why did God save you? Why did God save me? To serve him. He could have just saved us and took us right home to heaven. Could have done that, right? But he saved us and kept us here on this earth for a reason, to serve him. And if we serve him faithfully, that's what this passage of scripture is talking about tonight. If we serve him right, we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we touched upon this a little bit last week, but not a whole lot. But remember back in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? Now, ministers, that word has been misused and abused over the years, but minister means servant. Servant. So a minister is someone who serves. And that is the idea. We're talking about service tonight. And we're talking about being rewarded for our service at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you look in verses 6, 7, 8, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Do you notice the repetition here? Planting and watering are hard work. It's not easy work. It's not for the lazy man. It's for the man who likes to work hard. So again, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Someone says, yeah, but don't forget, God gave the increase. I know, but God will not give the increase if a man doesn't work. You better believe it. There'll be no increase without work. So, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And I touched upon that last week, the unity here. And every man shall, write this down, I want you to note this, every man, again, every Christian man, this passage is not talking about unsaved people. They're not going to get a reward of the judgment seat. They're not even going to be in the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to be cast off into the lake of fire. But every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So according to your own labor, you'll get your own reward. That's the way it works. And some people aren't going to get much of a reward because they're not doing much labor. That's the problem. You got a lot of slackers in our churches. They don't do much at all. They come to church and sit there like a bag of potatoes. And by the way, some hardly even come to church. Skip church all the time. Well, what kind of reward do they expect to get? What are they going to get? You know, some people have this idea, the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody's going to get a big reward. The backsliders, the people who skip church all the time, the ones who don't do a thing for the Lord. That's not true. I heard a preacher say they think it's like one of these Sunday school, rallies where everybody gets a reward. You know, you show up, you're going to get a reward, you know. Whether you bring your Bible or not, whether you come on time, everybody's going to get a reward. Well, that's not the way the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. It's not going to be like that. Everybody's going to get a reward. Some people aren't going to get any kind of reward because they didn't do any work. Now, planting and watering, which is repeated, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, is hard work. Yes, God gives the increase. And the Bible, and Paul says that twice, verse 6 and verse 7. He's stressing God is the one who gives the increase. But there'll be no increase if man doesn't work. Keep that in mind. That's important to understand. How can there be an increase if man's not working? Now, another word I want you to note tonight, verse 9, is husbandry. Husbandry. For we are laborers together. Is that word labor again? We're talking about working. Work. We'll work till Jesus comes. Amen? Work, for the night is coming. We're laborers together with God. What a wonderful statement. We're laborers together. We're all in this together with God. Ye, again, I'm repeating myself, but I want to make sure nobody misses this. Ye Christians are God's husbandry. That's an important word. Husbandry. That's a picture here of God's laborers working together in God's field. God's mission field. Whether that mission field is right here at our doorsteps, or whether it's abroad in a foreign land, it's God's field. Jesus said in Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. And so we're God's husbandry. That means we're out there doing the work in the field. In the field, working for God. Another picture that we have here is building. You're God's husbandry, verse 9. You're God's building. Building. In fact, Paul spends a lot of time with this picture, this illustration of a building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. A wise master builder. I have laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Notice the repetition on building. God's building. Master builder. Another buildeth. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build. Notice that repetition. Build, build, build. We're talking about building for the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22, Paul said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So there's actually many other verses I can read as well, but you got the idea. God often gives us this picture that we're working together, building for the Lord. It's God's work. It's God's building. And we are working together with God, the Bible says. You're laborers together with God. Now, we must build according to the instructions God has given to us in his word. So God has given us instructions, and we have to do it God's way. The problem is some Christians, many preachers for that matter, are doing things their own way. They're not doing things God's way. That's not good. You know, if you try to build a building and you don't do it the right way, what's going to happen? Well, many things can happen. First of all, the building inspector can come down and close you, shut you down. Building inspector says, violation, I'm going to give you a fine, make you pay a fine, and close you down. Or even worse, the building could fall apart, people can get hurt. In fact, that happens quite a bit. You read the paper, some building collapses, and some poor fellow's got crushed to death working on a building that wasn't done right. They weren't doing it right. And God's work's got to be done right, according to God's blueprint, if you will, the Word of God. And some people aren't doing it right. Now, if we do it right, do it God's way, by the grace of God, that's how Paul puts it in verse 10, by the grace of God, we will be successful. And then we'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we must take heed how we build. Look in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, now watch this, but let every man, I want you to note those words, every man, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we must take heed how we build. It's got to be done right. It's got to be done God's way. Now, the idea behind the judgment seat of Christ is all Christians will have to give an account. Each and every Christian. No Christian can say, well, you know, I think I'll skip that. I'm not going to come. No, you can't do that. That's impossible. Paul says in Romans 14:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said all of us are going to be there. All of us. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, every one of us, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to be there. And so no Christian can brush it off. Oh, I'm not going to go to that. I'll just skip that. I know I'm a slacker. I don't expect to get much. So I'll pass it. You've got to be there, brother. You're going to be there. All right? Some people say, well, you know, some people try to come, well, I don't really want a reward. This doesn't mean much to me. Listen, you're going to be there, okay? Whether you like it or not, you're going to be there, right? So you can't just give me that baloney. I'll pass that up. I'm so humble. I don't want a reward. Well, you're not going to get a reward anyway. You know that. You're a lazy slacker. You just don't want to be there because you're going to be embarrassed. That's why. Now, we must take heed how we build. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, let me be frank. Some Christians are building with the wrong material, or shoddy material. Some are building with wood, hay, and stubble. And let me tell you about wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to go up in smoke. Look in verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See the contrast? See the contrast? Gold, silver, pretty stones, wood, hay, stubble. And then verse 13. Every man, there's no word. You know this repetition here? Every man, take heed, every man's work. We're all going to be there. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, we're all in this together. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's all going to be out in the open in front of the Lord. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So some people's works, it's not much to it. It's going to go up in smoke. It can be revealed by fire and judged. Now, let me make this clear, because some people get a little mixed up on this teaching. The Bible says in verse 15, some Christians shall suffer loss. You're going to lose out. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, some of that stubble is going to be burnt up. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He's going to lose out. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So my firm conviction is that at the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's going to be saved, but many are going to suffer loss. Now, some people think the judgment seat of Christ is the Lord's going to sit there and say, all right, you're okay. You can go to heaven now. You're not going to get into heaven. You're going to suffer loss. That's not what it means. You're going to suffer loss. You're not going to get a reward. That's what it's talking about. You say, what about unsaved people? How do they fit in? Well, keep your place here. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And keep in mind the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment that's described in Revelation chapter 20 are two entirely different judgments. Two entirely different. See, what do you mean by that? Well, the judgment seat of Christ is believers. In Revelation 20, at the great white throne judgment, it's unbelievers. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's right after the rapture. At the great white throne, it's at the end of the millennial kingdom. So there's two entirely different judgments. Now let's look at the one in Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this judgment here is for unsaved people, whether they be wealthy or poor, whether they be small or great, no matter what their background, if they're lost, if they're not saved, they're going to stand before the judgment seat, great white throne, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Their name was not written in the Lamb's book of life, and they were going to be thrown into hell forever, the lake of fire forever. Now, what we're talking about tonight is something entirely different. We're talking about a judgment that will take place right after the rapture, and it's for believers, for Christians. Some are going to suffer loss. 2 John, verse 8, you're not going to turn there, I'll read it to you. But 2 John, verse 8 says, look to yourselves. Now think about this now. In our text tonight, in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, take heed. Take heed, be careful. And then John says in John, in 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves. Same thing, watch out now. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So John says, be careful. You don't want to lose out. You don't want to lose those things which you've wrought. We want to receive a full reward. What does that mean? That means some people, because of carelessness, because of backsliding, because of other problems, are going to lose out. They're not going to get a full reward. They're going to lose their reward. Now, look to yourselves, John says in 2 John 8. That's the same idea here we have in 1 Corinthians 3:10. Take heed. Be careful. Watch this now. This is important. Well, I already mentioned the time of the judgment seat. Most people who would describe themselves as pre-tribulationists, which I would consider myself, that means I believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. Those of us who hold to that position believe the judgment seat will take place right after the rapture. I believe that. Now, think about it. If the rapture is imminent, and I believe it is, and the judgment seat takes place right after the rapture, then the judgment seat is imminent also. You could be right here today and tomorrow, or day after, I don't know, but soon, be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. That's how soon it could be. Now, you say, what do you mean by imminent? Imminent means the rapture could take place any moment, any time. It doesn't mean it has to be right now, but it means it could be right now. It doesn't mean it has to be tonight or tomorrow or next week. It means it could be tomorrow, could be tonight, could be next week. Imminent means it's nothing. There are no prophecies which have to be fulfilled between now and the rapture. And now you might be thinking, wait a minute, I heard preaching about the Battle of Armageddon. I heard preaching about the Antichrist. I heard preaching about the one world government. Yeah, I heard too. In fact, I preached that myself many times. But those things will take place after the rapture. After the rapture. The rapture is imminent. Let's move on now. We're talking about the time of the judgment seat. J. Dwight Pentecost is, I'm not sure if he's still around, he might still not be in heaven by now, but he has been described as the greatest author, one of the greatest authors when it comes to prophecy. Certainly he's one of the greatest, and his book, The Things to Come, I don't think you'll find a better book on Bible prophecy, really. I've read so many books on prophecy, I don't think anything comes close to Things to Come. It's a big, big book. It's a tremendous book. I believe it was he wrote that for his doctoral dissertation at Dallas Seminary. But anyway, he wrote this, Dr. Pentecost. The event, referring to the judgment seat, the event herein described takes place immediately following the translation of the church out of this earth sphere. And that is what many of us believe, that right after the rapture will come the judgment seat. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, think about that. The judge, not the Savior, though he is, the judge standeth beside the door. What does that mean? But it means he's ready to come right in, right? If I tell you somebody's at the door, what does that mean? Well, he wants to come on in. He's getting ready to come in, right? And when James says in chapter 5, verse 9, the judge, behold, the judge standeth before the door, that means the judgment seat is real close. He's right by the door right now. Now, Revelation 19, verse 7 is another interesting verse. In Revelation 19, 7, it says, the bride of Christ, hath made herself ready. Now, think about that. What does that mean, she's made herself ready? Now, you say, well, I know brides, they get all dolled up and they wear a fancy dress. Yeah, but this is talking about the bride of Christ. How did she get all dolled up? Huh? What does that mean, she made herself ready? I believe that means the judgment seat will take place right before the marriage supper. So she's made herself ready because she's already appeared at the judgment seat. So she's been in the judgment seat, got her reward, now she's ready for the marriage supper. So I believe the judgment seat is right between the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now I want to say something else before we conclude tonight. We hear a lot of talk about the judgment seat, and some people still aren't clear on it. This might help a little bit. There's going to be different crowns given at the judgment seat. Let's look at some of them tonight. How about the incorruptible crown? Incorruptible. You know, here in this world, athletes get a lot of trophies and crowns, but they're corruptible. That's right. They're not going to last all eternity, but these crowns will. Incorruptible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Or you could say, one wins the crown, or he gets the reward. So run, that you may obtain. Obtain what? A crown, a reward. And verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What does that mean? Well, a man who's running in a marathon. My daughter, Isabel, is running in a New York City marathon. I'm happy for her. I don't like the idea of running on the Lord's Day, but that's something, yeah, it's her business. But she every day she's running. I mean, every day. I mean, she's not sitting around eating junk food and, you know, causing big soda pops or anything like that, huh? She's not hanging around watching TV all day eating potato chips. No, I mean, she's temperate in all things. She's exercising, staying in shape, watching what she eats. You see, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's all they're going to get, is a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. So, beloved, we can get ourselves an incorruptible crown at the judgment seat. But we got to do it God's way. You see? And there's no shortcuts. I remember a few years ago, some lady was running in a Boston Marathon, and she ran away from everybody, and she got in the subway, and hit the subway, and then when nobody's looking, she ran out back, and thankfully she was tired, and they found out she was a cheater. That she didn't run the whole race. She got in the subway. Took a shortcut, huh? Look, can't do that and get a crown up in heaven, amen? Even in this world, they get caught. Even more so in the world to come, amen? So, I verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What does that mean, a castaway? It means disqualified. It means Paul said, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be put on a shelf and not be used by the Lord anymore. I want to stay in the race. Amen? Well, if you do that, brother, if you stay in a race and do it the right way, you will get an incorruptible crown. And make sure you do it God's way. Be temperate in all things. Live for God. Don't get worldly minded. Stay in the race and you'll get an incorruptible crown. Another crown is a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 19. For what is our hope or joy, or watch this, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Some have called this the soul winning crown. Certainly, though, this crown of rejoicing is available. But we have to do things God's way. Got to be faithful. Here's another crown that will be given out of the judgment seat, the crown of rejoicing. And then there's the crown of life, James chapter 1, verse 12. I don't know if anybody in the room tonight wants to get this crown. I'll tell you why in a minute. But James chapter 1, verse 12 is also referred to in Revelation 2, verse 10. Two references to it. But let's look at James first. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Huh? And you could say trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, this is those who endure trials. People don't like to go through trials, but you're not going to get a crown of life if you don't endure trials. Now, look at Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Some have called this the martyr's crown. But certainly this crown of life is for those that have suffered for the Lord, endured many trials and troubles for the Lord. Not everybody wants to have that crown. Some people want a life of ease, but to get the crown of life, you have to suffer for the Lord. And then is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. These are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, some would say, well, of course, the great apostle Paul is going to get this crown. I mean, he started so many churches, and he was so faithful, and he wrote half the New Testament. Certainly, there's a special crown for him. But let's read on and see what else Paul says about this crown. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That means the day when the crowns are given out, the judgment seat after the rapture. Watch this. And not to me only. So, wait, this crown is not just for Paul. Every Christian can get this one if he wants it. He says, not only for me, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Think about that now. Paul says any Christian who loves the Lord's appearance can get this crown. Think about that. And by the way, it's interesting when you look at this closely. Verse 6, Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. He's talking about his death. He's about to be executed. I'm about to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I want you to consider the contrast. In verse 8, those that love his appearing are going to get this crown, but Demas loves this present world. See the contrast? See, either love his appearing or you love this present world. You can't love both. That's impossible. So Demas forfeited this crown. He wasn't going to get this crown because he loved this world. And I'm afraid there's some other folks like that, too. In fact, I'm sure that's why this is in the Bible, as a warning for other people that are kind of like Demas. Anyway, that's the crown of righteousness. That is the crown of glory. And this crown is only for pastors or elders, as Peter used that term. We Baptists prefer pastor because the word elder has been misused by so many different denominations. And now the word has kind of lost its meaning to a lot of people, or it's confused it anyway. Think of Mormon elders and all these other kind of strange elders. But in the Bible, elder is used synonymously, interchangeably with pastor. In fact, pastor, bishop, and elder are often referring to the same office. Now, let's look at this here. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And he said, why would you say that's only for elders? Well, if you look at the context, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Notice Peter says, I'm an elder. He never said, I'm a pope, God forbid, or he wasn't even a priest. There was no priest back then. That started much later when the Catholic Church developed. I'm an elder, a pastor, and just like you. And then he said in verse 2, feed the flock of God, what is among you. Who does that? Well, the elders do that, the pastors, right? And then he said in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye elders, you're going to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So you have here an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, and a crown of glory. I heard a story a while back. Queen Elizabeth I commissioned a rich nobleman to go on an important trip for her. It was going to take a while, quite a distance and quite some time. And the man tried to get out of it by telling her he was too busy. He tried to get out of it on the grounds that his business would suffer in his absence. He was concerned about his business. If he'd wait that long, it would hurt his business. The queen said this, "Sir, if you will look after my business, I'll look after yours." That's interesting, huh? She gave him his word, the queen's word. "You look after my business, I'll take care of your business." Well, the man went, and upon his return, he found that the queen had kept her promise, and he was much better off when he came back than when he had left. Now, listen, here's my point. Let us trust God, just like that man trusted his queen. Let us trust God, and let us work diligently for him, and we're going to get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. You're going to get a reward. You see? In the very last chapter, in the very last page of the Bible, the Lord Jesus gives this promise. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Isn't that interesting? He said, "I'm coming back. And when I come back, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." There's those two key words again. Reward and work. You see that? "I come quickly and my reward is with me, to give every man," again, let me reiterate, let me emphasize, every Christian man, "to give every man his reward. I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." When we started out tonight, I told you the two key words were found in 1 Corinthians 3:8. "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So the two key words are reward and labor. And here, the Lord said in Revelation 22:12, "I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work or his labor shall be." So, beloved, let's get busy working. For we don't know when the Lord's coming back. We ought to keep busy until he does come back. And then when he comes back, we'll get our reward. Heavenly Father,